Well, amen. Good morning. I didn't hear anything. I don't know. It's just good morning. Yeah, I can hear. It's a little harder hearing up here, you know. It's great to be with you and worshiping with you this morning. As always, we are continuing our series in peacemaking, and if you have not, out there in the foyer, narthex, whatever it's called, as my wife calls it, what does she call it? The anthrax. She calls it the anthrax. There is a peacemaking pamphlet out there, so we encourage you to pick one up, utilize it. It has really a summary of what we have been studying over these past weeks, and we'll continue, Lord willing, to do this until the end of February, and then we will pick up our exposition in the Gospel of Matthew. But for this morning, take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Title of the message is Clothed in Grace, looking at the spiritual virtues that by God's grace we are to put on. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Robert Jones, in Pursuing Peace, uses an illustration I can relate to, and that is, I do not really enjoy picking out the clothes I need to wear. But there are certain clothes that I really do like to wear. If you come around here in the weekday, you'll notice I have a hoodie that I like to wear. In fact, I have multiple hoodies I like to wear. They keep me comfortable, they keep me warm, but I will just wear the same one until Katie tells me, you need to take it off. Get a new one. This drives her crazy. So thinking of peacemaking, I need to think of her. And even the other day, I put the old blue hoodie in the dirty hamper, and then I went and got my nice clean red hoodie from the clean clothes, and everyone was happy. Now, I am thankful for Katie. She helps me when I need new clothes to get rid of my old ones, put on the new ones. She's very helpful in that. Of course, in the moment, not too happy about it, but we deal with it. So this morning, we want to look at the clothes that we are to put on as Christians, the spiritual virtues that we are to put on as those who are in Christ. Now, Paul, in this section, teaches us that we are to put off the old man. That is, to put off the old sinful lifestyle. Notice in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So we are to put off the old man and put on the new man, which are the graces that come to us through our union with Christ. All of these spiritual virtues come to us because of God's grace. Because of our union with Christ, that is, we cannot put on or display these graces, these spiritual virtues, without Christ. We need to be in Christ, or as Paul says in Romans 13, 14, that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells the Colossians the same thing. You are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ daily. And here's what that looks like. And you can only do this because of Christ, because he gives to us and he clothes us with his grace. And we need his grace if we are going to be at peace with one another, if we are going to be peacemakers, if we are going to have unity and harmony within the body of Christ, we need to be clothed with His grace, and we need to be clothed with His grace daily. Notice verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The way by which we have peace in the church, first, is to be at peace with God. And when you are at peace with God, and peace rules in your heart, then we will have relational peace, that is, peace with each other. So as we have been teaching, and Mark has been spending time on this in 2:42, we are to have peace with God, that is to focus first on our vertical relationship. And when that is right, then we can have peace with each other, the horizontal relationship. And Paul teaches in Colossians, and if we are going to be right with God and be right with each other, we have to be reminded that Christ is everything. Paul, writing to the Colossian church, writes amidst the false teachers to show them that Christ is everything, the all-sufficiency of Christ, and He needs to be everything for us. We need to live for Him, and we need to live for His glory. So, we need to put on these new clothes, the new man, so that we can glorify God. And as we do that, to be at peace with each other, so that we can have unity in the body of Christ. And before we get to the new clothes we are to put on, I want us to look at the reasons why we put on these clothes, or the motivation to put on these clothes, and we see this in verse 12. Notice Paul begins with "so." Or maybe your translation says "therefore." And Paul is pointing us back to what he has written earlier. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says that we have been raised up with Christ. Or verse 1, rather, we've been raised up with Christ. In verse 3, that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. This is very similar to what he wrote in chapter 6 in Romans. We have died to sin. We have been buried with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ so that we will walk in newness of life. So once again, this is our union with Christ. We have died to sin. We have died to the power and the dominion of sin. We no longer live in sin. That doesn't mean we don't commit sin, but we are no longer in Christ, enslaved to, and are under the power or dominated by sin. We have new life in Christ. And now, because of God's grace at work within us, we walk in this newness of life. And as we walk in this newness of life, we put on the new clothes. We put on the new man because, notice, verse 12, we have been chosen by God, we have been set apart by God, and we have been loved by God. So Paul is encouraging the believers in the church and reminding them of who they are in Christ. If we want to have the motivation to put on the new man, we must be reminded of our identity in Christ and who we are in Christ. So first notice, Paul writes that you have been chosen by God. What a wonderful truth this is for us as Christians. Ephesians 1:4, Paul writes that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose us based on His sovereign election, His sovereign grace. He did not choose us because of any merit within us, because of any good within us, because of anything within us. We are chosen by God And this was his sovereign choice for his glory. God did not look down the quarter of time and see who would believe and then say, well, that's the one I'm going to choose. Left to ourselves, we would never choose Christ. Never come to believe in Christ. Never have faith in Christ. The reason we come to Christ and believe in Christ is because God made us alive and gave us new life. And he chose us, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, because of his love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Listen to this, according to the kind intention of his will. God's sovereign choice of choosing us is based on his love. As the Lord said to Moses about Israel in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you. So we put on the new man, we put on the new clothes, we put on these spiritual virtues because we're chosen by God. It's something that we should be in awe of every single day if we are in Christ. What do we deserve? We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve judgment. Yet God chooses us. He predestined us. If we're in Christ, this took place before the foundation of the world. That should encourage you and be in awe of the glory of God in salvation. Second, Paul says we're holy. God has set us apart to himself and for himself. We should have a desire to live a holy life, to be separate from the world and set apart to God, to live for him, to live for his glory. There should be a longing and a desire in the heart for holiness, for righteousness, for godliness. Back to Ephesians 1:4. God chose us in Christ. Why? So that we would be holy and blameless before him. It's Ephesians 1:4. We desire to live a holy life because we are in Christ. We are clothed with Christ. And we have experienced the grace and mercy of God in our lives. So there is a desire and a passion to live a holy life before God. And remember, this isn't, I'm going to try harder and do better, and then I'll be more holy. Instead, it's, I know who I am in Christ. I understand my identity in Christ, and because of his grace, I desire to live for him and can only do so as I rely upon his grace. We're chosen by God, we're holy, and third, we're loved. God chose us in love. We love because God first loved us. We are the recipients of the love of God. We're saved because of God's kindness, his love, his mercy, his grace. So as we think of who God is, he's kind and loving and compassionate and gracious and merciful. And because we've been the recipients of all of these things, we are then to put on these virtues as well. So this morning, we'll look at five spiritual virtues that we're to put on, that we are to cultivate by God's grace in our lives. Notice in verse 12, we are to put on or clothe ourselves with a heart of compassion. And if you have the King James Version, the good old KJV, it says bowels of mercies. Because this word refers to the stomach or the intestines where the emotion is felt. One said you can feel compassion in your guts. This means we are deeply moved when others are hurting, when others are suffering, and we enter into their suffering. We come alongside of them and we help them. It's really to feel pity for somebody, to be deeply moved because someone is suffering, and then for you to desire to do everything to alleviate that suffering. Robert Jones says, this is compassion that is inward. It is deeply felt emotional response of pity for a suffering person, coupled with the desire to alleviate that suffering. We see this compassion in our Lord Jesus Christ. As an example, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, we read, and when Jesus was going through all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, seeing the people, notice, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Deeply moved pity for those who are distressed and suffering. So when it comes to peacemaking, when it comes to conflict, we are usually concerned about ourselves, concerned for what is going to benefit us, concerned about making things easy for ourselves, and yet we are to put on a heart of compassion. And in conflict, to think of the other person, to see how they are hurting, how they are suffering, and to be moved to pity, to feel for them, to see their need and meet their need and come alongside and help them. It's to focus on them, not ourselves. And how easy it is, isn't it, when we're in conflict with someone, to think of ourselves. Look at what you did to me. I'm the one hurting. I'm the one suffering, and so should you. Instead of, how can I enter into their suffering, their hurting, even if they have sinned against me? That's hard. That's really hard. That's why it takes a work of the Spirit of God to change us and conform us to the image of Christ. Second virtue that we are to clothe ourselves with is kindness. Kindness. This is related to having compassion. They overlap. But this means you're not harsh with people. Not mean to people. Again, you are concerned for the other person just as much as you are concerned about yourself. What does this look like? Well, God is kind. He loves his enemies and does good to them. So we are as well. Kindness is meeting other people's needs even when they don't deserve it. Jesus says this in Luke 6:35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. If you are not in Christ, God is kind to you every single day. Gracious to you. He shows such common grace to everybody. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. God is so kind and loving to unbelievers. He provides salvation. He provides eternal life. I mean, this is the good news of the gospel. Notice, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Again, Romans 3, no one is good. No one is righteous. No, not one. And here we are, sinning against God and rebelling against God every single day of our lives. And what do we deserve? We deserve His wrath. We deserve His judgment. And yet, God in His kindness, in His grace, in His mercy has provided salvation through Christ, through His perfect, sinless life, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead. And if we would repent and come to faith in Christ, He gives us eternal life. He adopts us as His sons and daughters. And we are heirs in Christ. That is kindness. Giving to others what they don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. God grants it to us through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. God loves His enemies. One said it this way. Being kind is grace that pervades the whole person. I like that. Being kind is grace that pervades the whole person. Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not harsh with us. He's gentle, He's kind, He's loving. And yet when we get into conflict with others within the body of Christ, we can be harsh with each other and say things like this, and here's some examples from Pursuing Peace. Could say things like, that's the last time I do him a favor. Or enough is enough. This relationship is over. I'm done. I'm through. Or no one will do that to me again. Or after all I've done, this is the thanks I get. How many times as parents have you said that? How can we show kindness? Kindness does not depend on how the other person responds. It does not depend on whether they deserve it or not. It depends on pleasing God and glorifying Him. So we should have the desire to be like our Savior. And one way in which we do that is showing kindness to each other, especially when we're in conflict. We don't have to retaliate. We can instead please God by being kind. Again, it always goes back to the gospel. Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's when we realize how kind God has been to us. It's when we meditate on that and think about that, how kind God has been to us, especially when we didn't deserve it. I can then show kindness to others because of who I am in Christ. We are also to clothe ourselves with humility. When we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, I had mentioned to you, the world looks at those who are humble as weak. Because the way to get to the top, the way to move forward in this world is to be arrogant, proud, self-serving. The way to be successful in this world is really the opposite of humility. To be strong, self-assertive, self-righteous. Well, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This word, humility, here means lowliness of mind. It means not to think highly of yourself, not to boast in yourself and who you are and what you've done and what you've accomplished, and to point people to yourself. Always wanting to draw attention to yourself. It means you realize who you are in Christ, that He is everything and everything comes from Him. Look at Philippians 2. We see this just a few pages back. Here, Paul is teaching us how to be like Christ. In verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Well, how do we do that? Well, we are to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with what? Humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others, and have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, this is the attitude of humility. And when we're in conflict, again, it's usually I'm thinking about myself and my own interest and my own desires and my own preferences instead of laying those down for the good of others. Because that's humility. It says of Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So we are to walk in humility, setting aside our desires, our preferences for others. By the way, it's not much of a virtue if you walk around telling people how humble you are. It's not humility. In our relationships with each other, being humble means honoring them above ourselves, preferring them above ourselves. It means not getting my way, but serving them. It means I don't have to be on top. I can be at the bottom, and trusting the Lord will take care of me. Remember James 4:6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We also are to be clothed with gentleness. Again, this overlaps with humility. Now, this word means you're willing to bear up under difficulty. It's to have self-control when you're being mistreated by others. It means to respond in a peaceful way when you are mistreated. when you're sinned against. Then there's patience. Paul adds, we're to clothe ourselves with patience. That means you're not prone in conflict to get angry or bitter or resentful. In relationships, it means you're long-suffering. And there's a desire to bear their burdens. So here are these spiritual virtues, these characteristics that we are to clothe ourselves with. And again, we cannot do so apart from the Spirit at God in work in our lives. These are virtues that we should be praying that the Spirit work in us and through us. And not only pray for these things individually, but we should be praying for them corporately. This is how you pray for each other. And the way by which we attain these graces, the way by which we grow in these graces, is first by seeing and beholding the glory of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold the glory of Christ, we're being changed from one degree of glory to another. We must see Christ as all glorious. We must be satisfied in Christ. And as we are, our heart is being changed. And again, it's being conformed to the image of Christ. And when our hearts are changed inwardly, that affects what we do outwardly. Now, I want you to notice, as God's grace is at work within us, as these spiritual virtues are developed, notice how we respond to each other. And notice what happens when these spiritual virtues are on display. Look at verse 13. We bear with one another. We forgive each other. And whenever we have a complaint against each other, just as the Lord forgave us, so also we forgive. So when these spiritual virtues are on display, now there's the desire to bear each other's burdens. It's when we're clothed with compassion and we're kind and humble and gentle and patient that we are now seeking the good of the other person. We can now enter into their suffering. We can be kind to them. Even when they're not kind to us, we can bear their burdens. Jesus said it in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Relationships, even in the church, at times can be very hard and very difficult because we're sinners. But are we willing to bear each other's burdens? Are we ready to recognize and to understand and to see what is going on in their life? What is happening in their life? How can I help them? How can I serve them? How can I love them? Is this how we think toward each other? Is this how we respond when we're in conflict? I know for myself the answer is no, I don't always act that way. So I need to continually behold the glory of God in Christ in my life daily, and daily remind myself of the gospel so that I can, by God's grace, respond in this way. Sometimes we think like this, and I read this week a little poem. To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Well, that's how we think sometimes. It's going to be great and glorious when we get to heaven, but here, well, we just simply tolerate each other. It's not the way it should be, brothers and sisters. We shouldn't just tolerate each other in the body of Christ. We should love each other, serve each other, find joy in Christ with each other, bear each other's burdens. And notice, when we're clothed with these graces, we forgive each other when we're sinned against. He says, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. He recognizes, Paul recognizes we're going to sin against each other. But he says, we are to forgive whoever has sinned against us. When someone comes to you asking for your forgiveness because they have sinned against you, Paul writes, we forgive. Why? Because the Lord has forgiven us. That's why we forgive. Because the Lord has forgiven us. Again, remember what God has done for us. That's the vertical relationship. When you recognize that you have been forgiven, if you are in Christ, of every single one of your sins, He doesn't hold your sin against you. How can you hold someone else's sin against yourself? If you have a right relationship with God, then you'll be able to forgive others. For in Christ, God has forgiven us all our sin. He does not hold our sin against us. Our sin was placed on Christ on the cross, and He paid for our sin in full. He became our substitute. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Chapter 2, same verses, 13 and 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We don't minimize the sin that has taken place, the sin done against us. Sometimes we can be sinned against in very, very grievous ways. But we forgive because Christ has forgiven us, and our sin against a perfectly holy God is far, far greater than anyone else's sin done against us. And I know that's hard. I have sat with people that have been abused, sat with people in many different situations of biblical counseling, abused, physically abused, sexually, and in no way do we minimize that sin. No way. It is evil. It is wicked. But we are to forgive those who have sinned against us. Because again, our sin is far greater than anyone else has sinned in against us. Forgiveness does not mean that trust is just automatically restored. In some cases, sin needs to be developed over time because there are consequences to sin. There are consequences to sin. Well, Paul concludes with the last piece of clothing, some call it the outer garment. That's love. The last virtue, the last characteristic, verse 14. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I like how one put this. When Paul says above all these or beyond all these, he describes Christian love as the outer garment that binds all the other gracious virtues together and presents them to the world. You can try to be compassionate and gentle and patient, but you can be cold toward the other person, doing it out of duty and really trying to be someone that you're not. Now, these are spiritual graces that are worked in us and through us by the Spirit. In other words, you'll have the desire to be compassionate and gracious and kind and humble, and to do so out of love for the other person. So first you have a love for God, which then will lead to a love for others. So again, I quote, love not only binds together Christian virtues, but also binds people together in a blessed harmony. So, practically, you say, how do I put on these graces? Well, number one, remember the grace of God. Remember that you are chosen, holy, and beloved. Keep focusing on God and who He is for you in Christ. Focusing on what God has done by forgiving your sin, granting to you eternal life, adopting you as a son or daughter. Remember the grace of God. Secondly, pray. Ask God, pray to Him to be at work in your life to conform you to the image of Christ in this way. Pray that you would be more compassionate or kind or humble. Remember what Jesus said, keep asking and seeking and knocking for these things. This is the kind of prayer that God loves to answer. And third, identify, confess, and repent of any opposite attitude you display. Do you find yourself lacking compassion when someone is hurting or suffering or someone who has sinned against you? Are you quick to judge those who oppose you? Repent. And ask God to change you and conform you again to His image. Do a word study on each of the qualities that we studied today. If you need help with that, we'd love to help you. Dig deeper into God's word on these things. Memorize the list of attitudes in their context so that you'll be able to remember them when you are in a conflict. Or if you're in a conflict, take some time, go back and review these qualities and characteristics, and again, keep praying and asking and seeking and knocking that God would help you to cultivate and put on these graces. And in your conflict situation, write out action steps that you can take that demonstrate the specific attitudes you should put on. In other words, what would compassion look like in this situation? How can I be kind to this person who does not deserve it? What am I going to do for them? Usually we just get around to, here's what I need to do, but never to action, putting it into practice. Enlist prayer, counsel, and accountability from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Admit to them your need to be more compassionate or gentle or humble. Ask them to pray for you. Invite them into your life. Heed their counsel. Or keep a journal of how the Lord is working in your life in these areas, or write down where you need to grow. So that will help you to pray. Just very practical things to do, but above all, it's God's grace in your life by His power working in you for His glory. So here Paul tells us, put off the old man. Take off those old clothes and put on the new ones. And you can because you've been chosen by God. He's at work within you for His glory. And when we cultivate and live out these graces and do so in love, and as Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are My disciples, by your love for one another. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come to You and think about Your word, Lord, we are so blessed that You, if we are in Christ, have chosen us. We are so undeserving, but so thankful that in love You chose us, You set us apart to Yourself. And Father, I pray that You would help us by Your grace to grow to give us a heart of compassion, that there would be such a desire to meet others' needs, to deeply feel when someone is suffering, and move to meet that person's needs, to help alleviate the suffering where we can. Help us to be kind and humble and gentle and patient and bearing with each other and forgiving each other when we sin against one another. So, Father, I pray, not just that individually, but corporately as the body of Christ, and even when there's conflict amidst us, we would remember to put on these new clothes so that we can walk in such a way to glorify you and have unity within the body of Christ. So, Father, help us to count others more important than ourselves. Help us to walk in such a way that you are honored, that you are pleased, that you are glorified. It's to you, Father, that we give you all the praise, all of the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.